Come, Holy Spirit, and touch my lips. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with love for you. Amen. Please do be seated. We're told in that opening verse of the Gospel, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. Apparently there's a subset of sinner category for tax collectors. Maybe they were the worst. All the other sinners are gathered together in one group and are just called sinners, whatever that might mean. Presumably, it means that the scribes and the Pharisees have judged them to be sinners, and they are the perfect ones. So I wonder if any of us would actually be the scribes and the Pharisees, or would we be in the sinners group? I think we'd all be in the sinners group, because let's be honest, we are all sinners, because we're human beings, not because we don't try to do our best, not because we're evil people, not because we're horrible, just because we're human beings, and actually life is tough, and we make decisions as we go through life that sometimes lead us into ways that are not necessarily very good for us. But sometimes we don't realise that. We're a little bit like that lost sheep. We're going off down the road thinking, oh, well, I just want to see what's over here. That might be better this way. When actually God is going, no, you just kind of need to go this way. I need you on the central road. I need you in the field. Or I need you in the wilderness. Please don't trot out of the gate and see what's over there. And go and see if the grass is greener, because usually it isn't. But, you know, just stay with me. Stay with my presence. And then actually we might be able to work this out together. But we don't, do we? We think we know best, like the people in the wilderness in the Exodus reading we had, who had fashioned a golden calf, and they decided that they were going to hoist that up on a pole in the middle of the wilderness, and they would worship the golden calf, because actually that would probably give them much more than the living God who had led them from Egypt through the Red Sea and was leading them through the wilderness. But they were a bit fed up of God, because he wasn't giving them exactly what they wanted. So they began to moan and grumble and, oh, you've led us out of here. So God said, you know what? I'm done with you people. I don't want you anymore. You go making golden calves and worshipping them instead of me. That's it. I'm going to bring great disaster upon you. That's it. Sorry. All gone. But Moses stands between God and the people, and he makes intercession for them. He pleads with God, don't bring the disaster upon your people. They're just hard-hearted and stiff-necked. They will learn, they just need a little bit of time. If you could give them a bit of time, then I'm sure we can get them moving in the right direction again. Perhaps they just need a little bit of tender, loving care rather than a lot of judgment and fire coming out of heaven. Maybe, God, have you thought that that might be a better way? Let's face it, Moses was a brave man. But he does, we're told, change God's mind, and God decides not to bring the disaster upon the people of Israel and allows them to continue their journey. And then we have Paul writing to Timothy, Paul who persecuted Jesus, who persecuted Christians, who did the most atrocious and appalling things, and claims to be the worst sinner of the lot. Well, maybe he was. Perhaps he was even in a subset beyond the tax collectors even. Perhaps sometimes, though, we get into that sort of mindset, don't we? No, woe is me, I am the worst sinner in the world because I've done this, that and the other. Perhaps we could have a competition at one point and see who goes up the scale. Who is the worst sinner in our church? Actually, let's not do that, because that's not the point of this gospel reading. The point is that we're really, really good in the church at bowing our heads and allowing ourselves to carry all the guilt, to put it on like that back backpack the other week, remember with Dim, that we filled with rocks, so he was bowed down by guilt and shame. And the church is really good at making everybody feel like that, whatever you've done and whoever you think you should be or should not be. But actually today, I want to focus not on sin and guilt and shame, but on rejoicing and joy. Because Jesus uses two stories, the story of a sheep getting lost and the story of a woman searching for a coin. And both of those stories end with joy, rejoicing, celebration, being able to bring your family and your friends together to have a party over what seems to be a really, really, really little thing. So you found a coin. Well, yeah, okay. You want to have a party for that? Yes. Let's have a party for that. And so I began to wonder during the week, where do we as Christians, where do we actually rejoice and celebrate and show out that joy to the world? Because we should be running down the street here. We should be skipping and weeping with delight that you and I are, to quote a word, saved. That Jesus Christ has come and taken himself to the cross, taken on all the guilt, all the shame, everything that is broken in this world, so that you and I can skip out of the door, knowing that heaven rejoices over you. What an amazing thought, don't you think? An amazing thought to think that angels in heaven are rejoicing over you. Angels in heaven are rejoicing over Roz, and angels in heaven are rejoicing over Pat and Graham, and angels in heaven are rejoicing over Lorraine and Evie and Izzy and Alice and Hannah and Boaz. Angels in heaven are rejoicing over you and over me. And actually then, what does that actually mean for our lives? And how do we get that joy out and rejoice rather than seemingly trying to make people feel like they're the worst sinners in the world? Because as Paul writes to Timothy, the grace that has been poured out upon him was so great because of Jesus Christ. So he writes, "But I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." That beautiful song that we sang before this gospel reading, "Come as you are," the words are incredible because it's about that love that never ends. And there's one line in there that always, I could never quite sing it. Did you think, it basically goes, I'm paraphrasing, but it goes, "Did you think that with every time you failed, my love for you would change?" Of course not. God is saying, of course not. I rejoice in you because you are a beloved child of mine. Why would I not? Why would I change my mind? Because actually, he did send Jesus Christ instead of sending disaster upon his people. He gave them life and love and joy and hope. So how do we live that out? Where is it in our lives? Where are those things in our lives, in our ordinary lives, but also in our Christian lives? How do we project that out to other people? I had a little bit of a surprise this week because I had a knock on the vicarage door, which isn't surprising in itself. But when I opened the door, it was a man standing there who frequently comes and knocks on the door, and he frequently asks for money. And I always say to him, "I cannot give you money, but I can give you food." And so for the last couple of years, he's come quite frequently, knocked on the door, had a bit of a chat, see where we're at in life. He never wants to come in. He's always fine on the doorstep. And I give him food, and away he goes again. And then he comes back, you know, a couple of weeks later or whenever. And for a long, long time, he's been searching for a job. He just wanted some security, a little bit of stability in his life. And he kept getting a temporary job here and a zero-hour contract job there. And he would have money for a bit, so I wouldn't see him for a while. And then he'd come back to me and knock on the door again and say, "Oh, well, you know, that job has ended." Or, "They wanted me to go to Cheltenham, but I haven't got any money to get to Cheltenham to do the job." So when I opened the door to him this week, I have to admit that my heart sank. Because I had 10 minutes, I'd just finished with one person, I had to be at the church here to see another person 10 minutes later, and here he was standing on my doorstep. And I, to be honest, ashamedly thought, oh, I haven't got time to have this conversation now. I need to go. But I put on the vicar smile. Hi, how are you? He says, I've come to say thank you to you. I've come to tell you I've got a permanent job and it's 35 hours a week and I'm going to be working and I've got money and it's all because of you. And I said, what? It's not because of me. It's because you've gone off and found a job and you... No. He said, you don't understand. You persevered with me. You were always there when I knocked on a door, or maybe sometimes I wasn't, but he came back. You always gave me food. You always told me to keep going. You stood with me. You walked with me. And I thought, gosh, it's very rare that anybody comes to the vicar to say, thank you, with a partial care need. They come with the sorrow. They come with the burden of guilt and shame. They don't often come with rejoicing. And it was a really smack in the face of actually how do we help people to rejoice in their life when actually life is really tough. I know that. I know the sorrows and I know the shame and I know the guilt that we all have. So how do we help each other to rejoice as well when those things are good? But it also, he's not a Christian. He wouldn't step foot in this door. But it's a reminder to me that actually, this is what Jesus is saying. You, if you remain in the presence of God, if you trust that he walks with you, then there will be rejoicing. Even if you can't see it in the here and now, the promise is that we will go and rejoice with all the saints and the angels in heaven together. What an amazing promise. Isn't that something to feel happy about? That actually it's not just darkness and death, it's life and rejoicing and happiness. The amazing thing of being in the presence of God with all the saints and all the angels. That's the promise. Several of you have heard a little bit of my story before, and I'm going to briefly recap it, because that parable of the woman searching for the 10 silver coins, or having 10 silver coins, she loses one of them, and she goes searching for it. I remember at a time in my life where I didn't think I was going to be able to put life back together. I thought it was completely lost, totally broken, awful, absolutely shocking mess I've got myself into. And that was about 20 years ago now, and it is as clear as day to me, this moment in my life still. And I remember the children were in bed, and I was sobbing on the kitchen floor. And I was sat by the cooker, for goodness only knows reason why, and I found a 2p coin, the least of all the coins. That's why it was there, because you don't need it in your purse, really, do you? It's not going to pay the gas bill. So it was under the cooker. It just got lost, being forgotten about. And the minute I found it and picked it up was the minute this parable popped into my head like that. That actually, this parable was about God searching for the least and the lost, for those who don't know their worth. And I remember sitting on the floor and saying to God out loud, if you are still there, because I would have run away by now if I was God, I would have left me. But if you are still there, then I will start listening to you and I will go in the direction you want me to go in. Because quite frankly, I had been that sheep, that lost sheep. I'd been trying to run down every other single path that I thought God would not be on. because I didn't want to go down the path that I thought he would be on, because that would be harder and I'd have to face up to things that I had done. I do not know to this day, I truly do not know and cannot explain what happened next, but I can sense it to this day, 20 years on, after everything else that has happened, just that sense that there were two arms that reached down, embraced me, and stood me up on the kitchen. I have no explanation for that. I was not in a space where I could stand up under my own strength. I really wasn't. And yet, somehow, I was lifted up. And when I went back to that parable afterwards to reread it through, that sense of heaven rejoicing over one person who acknowledges their need of God was so clear in my head that actually that was the beginning of being able to let things go. It's probably going to be a lifetime journey for me, because I do things wrong every day. I get things wrong. Because, as I said at the beginning, I'm a human being. I get things wrong. But that sense of joy, of relief and release, that yes, God was still there. And that idea, that voice in my head that basically said, did you really think that I would leave you? Of course not. Of course not. I've been searching for you. And now we've come to a point where you, as the person who has been searched for, has turned round and recognised that I am searching for you and I am still there. And that is what God is saying to all of us, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Actually, I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm not going to leave you. I promised I would be with you until the end of the age. God doesn't break his promises, as you saw with Moses, who calls him to account for the promise he's made to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. God keeps his promises. When we are licensed as vicars or anything else within the church, there's a beautiful part of the service where the bishop hands you your license, and she hands it to you and she says, accept the cure of the souls which you share with me. Remember, God is faithful. And in the acceptance of that cure of souls, in the acceptance of the responsibility of caring for and loving people as Jesus would hope to love them, I stand in faith, taking a risk with God. But actually, there's no risk to be taken with God, because God is faithful. So all you need to do is stand in faith and rejoice that God is faithful. Rejoice that God will never leave you. Rejoice that God's love surrounds you, encompasses you, lifts you up, brings you through things. I know that doesn't always happen for everyone, but that is what God's everlasting love, mercy, and embrace is about. That even those who give up on life, he will be there on the other side to embrace them and to say, I am still here. I will not leave you. So where's your joy been this week? What's your joyful moment been? Might be really hard to find one. Earlier this morning at 8 o'clock service, the sunshine was streaming through the window and going across the chairs and coming through the window and dappling the back with all sorts of pretty colours. The other week when I was stood behind the altar at 8 o'clock, it must just be the point at which the sun gets to in the sky. The sun came through the top part of the window with God and the rainbow, and he was reflected the back wall. It was almost like he was watching me do communion, and that bit was scary. But no, but it wasn't scary. It shouldn't be scary. It should be hooray, because actually it was a reminder of God's presence with me in that moment. And that is what Jesus is trying to say. Where is your joy? And remember that heaven rejoices over you because you are beloved. And remember to be in God's presence. Remember that actually, every time we turn back to God, every time we acknowledge, okay, I didn't get that right. Every time we say, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. God says, come, come as you are. Did you ever think that because you failed, my love would stop? It never will. So I'm going to read those last words that Jesus says. Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Over one person who just acknowledges their need of God and asks for his love in their lives. Amen.